there's a bridge, the Spoutenduvel Bridge, which connects the Bronx and Manhattan. Trains come down from Westchester, go over this bridge, go down the Hudson River to Lower Manhattan. The year was 1904. And you see, what makes this bridge unique is for years, this bridge, it's a drawbridge, and any bridge that really wants to come into the New York Harbor to go around Manhattan has to go past this bridge. So it's constantly going ahead and constantly opening and closing for different boats and different ships. The year was 1904. The way it worked is there was a watchman who would stand there with a lantern. He would hear the train coming, he'd hear the whistle of the train, and if the drawbridge was still open, he would begin to swing the lantern. The train conductor would see the swinging lantern, would go ahead, would apply the brakes and stop the train until the drawbridge was closed. 1904, late one Friday, early morning, one Friday night at 3 in the morning, a terrible tragedy occurred. The train didn't stop. The drawbridge was open. The train plummeted into the ocean below. Everybody was killed. There was a tremendous court case. The watchman was put on trial. The watchman insisted that he was swinging the lantern. The lawyer defending him worked hard. It led for 6 months. 6 months of hung juries. They couldn't determine, was he culpable, wasn't he culpable? Until finally, after 6 months, his defense attorney decided to do something which was a real chiddush, a novel thing at the time. He decides to put his client, this night watchman, on the stand. He puts him on the stand in front of the jury, and his lawyer, the defense lawyer, asks him, were you awake on that night? He says, I was awake. He says, were you inebriated? Were you drunk? He says, absolutely not. I never drink. And then he asks him, did you swing the lantern? The night watchman hesitates. He stutters a bit. Yeah. I swung the lantern. The jury decides to acquit him. Everybody files out of the courtroom. The last two people in the courtroom is the night watchman and his attorney, his defense attorney. And the defense attorney is livid. He's furious. He says to his client, he says to the night watchman, for 6 months, I've been defending you for 6 months. I've been working nonstop. I haven't seen my wife and children. And now with the final question, did you swing the lantern? Now you hesitate? Now you have the guilty man stutter? The night watchman says, I'm sorry. He says, I did. I swung the lantern. He says, so why are you stuttering? Why do you hesitate? He said to the defense's defense attorney, because you asked me the wrong question. You asked me if I swung the lantern, but you didn't ask me if the lantern was lit. Hanukkah, we have to light our lantern. We light the neros, the candles of Hanukkah. The candles of Hanukkah, the Sfasemes, brings down a beautiful Ramban al Torah. We know the famous Rashi, the Torah tells us at the beginning of Bahaloscha, Vayedaber Hashem Moshe Lemor, Daber el Aaron va'amarte lov, Bahaloscha es haneros. You should kindle, light the menorah. El mul pnei ha-menorah iru shivas haneros. And Rashi preempts the question, why is it
that Bahaloschas HaNeros, Aaron lighting the Neros, comes immediately after the Parsha of the gifts of the Nesiim. And Rashi tells us that Aaron felt bad, Chol Shadaita, he felt bad, because he was waiting to go ahead and whatever anyone didn't bring for the Beis HaMikdash, Aaron was going to be the one to bring it. Aaron HaKohen. But the Nesiim brought everything there was to bring. There was nothing left. Aaron felt bad. Hashem said, Aaron HaKohen, don't feel bad. I'm giving you something. Omar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Chayecha, Shelcha Gedolim Mishelohem. Yours, what you're going to do is greater than theirs. Because you are going to set up and light those candles of the menorah. The Ramban on this pasuk, what does it mean? Aaron's is greater. The Ramban al HaTorah says something incredible. He says, you know what it means? Yours is greater. There's going to come a time in our future where all those gifts the Nesiim brought, all the karbanos, it's all going to be lost. It's all going to be destroyed. And we're going to be in the darkness of the galus. The Beis HaMikdash will be long gone. But there'll be one thing left. One remnant left. One reminder of that avoda left. Jews will continue to light that menorah, your menorah, Aaron HaKohen. That light will keep us lit. Will keep us going throughout the galus, throughout the exile. He says, that's why yours is even greater than them. It's as if, it's like, imagine somebody is going off on a great journey. He's leaving his home, he's going out to war. And he knows he's going to be away for many years in many difficult situations. Before he leaves his home to go ahead and to ship out, he looks for something to take with him, to remind him of more innocent days, of sweeter days. Maybe he'll go ahead. He'll grab the harmonica he used to play. He'll grab an old baseball mitt. So then when he's overseas, when he's away, he can play that harmonica. He can look at that baseball glove. It'll remind him of a sweeter, of a gentler, of a more innocent time. He says, this is the menorah. We're about to leave Hanukkah. We're about to go into the darkness of Galus. Such a long exile. Hashem says, take something with you from that Beis HaMikdash. Take one thing that you can stay with you, that will take with you, that will help be that connection, help remind you of what you once had, of more beautiful, more innocent times. That's the light of the menorah, and that's why that menorah has a connection. Every Jew is connected to the menorah. It's amazing, the Shemi Shmuel tells us, the Gemara in Shabbos tells us, Psilos u'shmanim, the wicks and the oils that are usher to use for Hanukkah, for Shabbos Neros. You can't be madlik Shabbos Neros with those oils or those wicks because they're inferior. They're mutter to use psilos u'shmanim. It's mutter to use those wicks and those oils on Hanukkah. The Shemi Shmuel says so beautifully, darshins. He says, you know what it's telling us? Even those Jews who are no longer connected to Shabbos, even the Jews in this galus who lost their connection to Shabbos, they're still going to hold on. They're still going to maintain the connection to Chanukah Neros. The psilim u'shmanim, the wicks and oil that couldn't be used on Shabbos, they'll still be used on Hanukkah. They can be used on Hanukkah. That's what continues. That's what keeps us going. It's the light of those Neros. And perhaps this is why, it's amazing, we find Hanukkah often is sandwiched between Parshas Vayeshev and Parshas Miketz, and if not, it's always connected to one of the two Parshios. And it's amazing, we find Hanukkah sandwiched between Parshios of dreams. What is the connection between a chalom, a dream, and Hanukkah? And I think perhaps there's an amazing Gemara in Maseches Brachos, in the 9th chapter of Brachos, the Gemara tells us something. I have to read because you almost couldn't believe it. It almost seems inappropriate. It tells us about dreams. Haba al imo b'chalom. Someone who has relations with his mother in his dream. Yitzaf el bina. He can anticipate that he's going to gain bina, understanding.
as the pasuk says, ki imla bina tikra. Habal nara morsa. Someone has relations with an engaged girl in his dream. What do you think? Oh my gosh, I'm crazy, terrible. Yitzap el Torah. He could anticipate attaining knowledge of Torah. Shenemar, as it says, Torah tziv alonu Moshe, Morashakilas Yaakov. Al tikri morasha elam orasa. This is the ninth parak, Daf Nun Zayin Amar Aleph. And it goes through a list of all these seemingly crazy, terrible dreams. But really, there's a silver lining. Really, we think you wake up, I had that kind of dream, what's wrong with me? I'm sick. But really, it's telling us, there's a special, it's a beautiful message. It's a positive thing. In fact, the Gemara says, somebody has a negative dream, don't worry, there's a positive. Perhaps this is pshat and why Hanukkah is sandwiched between dreams. Perhaps the idea of a dream, sometimes you have a dream, but often we have nightmares. There's a darkness, we don't understand it. The Gemara is telling us, even those terrible dreams, the difficult dreams, there's a silver lining, there's a positive message. This is the same idea of Hanukkah. Even in the darkness of Galus Yavan, Yavan is Choshech, it's compared to. The darkness of a dark night of a nightmare. And look at the Galus we found ourselves in. How many weeks ago did you have two Rishayim to come into a base medrash, two Mechablim, to cut people down in the middle of tefillah, in the middle of davening? It's a nightmare. This long Galus. But one day we're going to come out of the nightmare, we're going to come out of this dream, and sometimes it's very difficult because it's a bad dream at times. And we're going to come to the Gula, as we all say before we bench. The Kapitel of Tehillim says, Shir Hamalos B'Shuv Hashem Shivat Zion. The song of ascension when Hashem returns, right? Shivat Zion, the captivity of Tzion Hayino, when we return from our Gulas to the Gula, Hayino. It's going to be as if a dream. It'll be like a dream. That dream, that difficult dream, the nightmare will turn in eventually to the sweetest goal of the greatest message. In the darkest night, Hanukkah always comes out at the darkest time of the year. When the day is shortest and the night is longest, because that's what our Golus is. Hanukkah comes to tell us, take those Neros with you. Within that darkness, there's still a light. We take those Neros from Aaron HaKohen and we carry it with us. All Jews carry it with us. And by the way, that's why in the Torah, the Vilna Gaon tells us that, how do we call a Ner? Ner is used in the Gemara is the vessel which holds, Ner holds the Shemen and the Psil. Ner, Shemen, Upsil are the letters Nefesh, a soul. Ki Ner, Nishmas, Adam. Because the candle is the soul of a person. It represents the soul. Of course, we light a ner in memory on a person's yard site. Because the ner represents that fire within every Jew. How do we keep that fire going now until Mashiach comes? When we light the neros, how do we keep that fire going until Mashiach gets here through this darkness of the galus? And we know Chazal tell us, Ki ner mitzvah v'torah or. The ner is a mitzvah, represents a mitzvah. Torah or. Torah's its light. Torah is an or. An or is like a bonfire. My friends, there used to be a time, I heard such a beautiful idea. There used to be a time back in the shtetl when the world was much more innocent, things were much more closed off, much more sheltered, where you could be a ner Jew. You could go ahead, you could do chesed, and that was enough. You could be a ner, you could be a mitzvah Jew. But unfortunately today, the shtetl's long gone. All the windows, all the doors have been thrown wide open. As the Satmar Rebbe says, as Rav Yoel Teitelbaum used to say, he said, a chassid of mine sees more, is exposed to more now on a subway train from Williamsburg to the city than one of my chassidim would see from the day he was born in the town of Satmar in Europe until the day he died in the town of Satmar in Europe. Today, all the walls have been ripped down, all the windows are thrown open, and the winds are blowing so strong today. Today, if it's just one air, the winds of modernity, of change can put it out. Ki ner mitzvah v'torah or. So what do we do today? Today we have to take that ner, we have to turn it into an or, into a fire, into a raging fire. What happens when you have a fire? When wind blows on the fire becomes more powerful. It gets stronger. That's the koach of Torah. Torah is the light that is going to see us through this exile. We're put here to light that ner inside of each of us. And that's why Dafka, every Jew has it. That's why the menorah has to be below 20 amos. It's down in the world that we live in the darkness. It's here to be mayor, to light up that darkness. And I end with the mashal, the beautiful mashal. There was a king with three sons. And he wanted to determine who would take over for him. It should be a meritocracy. The one who deserved it the most. But at the same time, his oldest son is the next in line. He's a wise king and he comes up with a challenge. There's a big, huge room, tall room in the palace. No windows, complete darkness. And he goes ahead and he decides his oldest son, who's really next in line for it, he'll have 100 coins to use. His second son, second in line for the throne, will have half as many coins, 50 coins. And the youngest son, he has to give him a chance, meritocracy. But at the same time, he's third in the line. He'll give him 10 coins. And the challenge is whichever son can fill up the room, can buy some type of chomer, some type of anything that will be able to fill up the room, wherever can fill it up more, higher, fuller, he will be the one who will go ahead and take over. He'll be the next king. The oldest son goes, and with the 100 coins, he buys bales and bales of cotton. And he goes ahead, and he brings the cotton to the room, and he takes out of the bales, fluffs it up, and the king's advisors come, and they begin to go ahead, and they come into this room, this tall, huge room, and they begin to measure how high the cotton reaches. Look, almost to the top, amazing, brilliant, we have our next king. But wait, everybody knew the second son was very sharp. He has 50 coins. What's he going to do with it? What's he going to buy with it to fill the room? The second son comes in with wagons, wagons. He bought something which is even material, even cheaper. Dirt cheap. Straw. And he brings in bales and bales of straw. It's even cheaper. He gets a tremendous amount for 50 coins. And he's stacking it up, and the advisors come in. The king is looking. And they're going ahead, they measure, and it comes out about an inch above his brother. The second brother. He's going to be the new king. And the third brother, he has 10 coins. He's almost an afterthought. But they have to give him the chance. They come over to give him the 10 coins. And the third brother, who was really the sharpest of all, he says, no need. What do you mean, no need? Just one. One coin, you have 10 coins. I just need one coin. He takes the coin, goes out, comes back a short while later. They're looking, the advisors, the king, everybody, all the people who crowd around, he's crazy. They see no carts, no nothing. Nothing. He says, walks to the room, turns around to everybody, says, just give me a minute. He walks into the room and closes the door. After a minute, he yells, you can come in now. Everybody, puzzled, what? The king, his advisors, people start flowing into the room. And there, standing in the middle of the room, with his arms stretched out over his head, in his hand, he has lit a candle. A candle whose light filled the darkness of the entire room. They had their new king. Each and every one of us have that candle. Let's take that candle. Let's light that lantern inside of us, that nefesh. Let's keep it lit. Let's turn it into a flame, a raging fire. The koach of Torah, the power of Torah. And Amir Tz Hashem will light up the world.
for the Mashiach b'mehera v'yameinu. Amen.
And a final addition
is we know how many dreams were there in total. Yosef has two dreams, the Saraophim, the Saramashkim have two dreams, and Paro has two dreams. But Paro's two dreams, the Pasuk tells us, Vayomer Yosef el Paro, Chalom Paro Echad Hu. The two dreams of Paro are really one. So instead of six dreams total, there are five dreams in total. Five plus the gematria of Chalom equal the exact gematria of Chanukah.